Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to hear what you have to say to us in your Sermon on the Mount. Father, some of these words are hard for us, and so help us to know that you are with us and you work in and through us in spite of ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace that never ends. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in this text of Matthew 5, and really looking at verses 13 through 16, there's two things discussed that are pretty important pieces of our lives for those of us living here in Knoxville. That is light and salt. Those are two important things. And if you lived here this past week and you checked your attitude, you probably saw, man, with all the darkness and the dreariness, maybe you found yourself not in such a good mood because there wasn't a whole lot of light outside with sun and with beauty until maybe this Friday, Saturday. And even this morning as I woke up, I looked out our window and there was the full moon. And it was beautiful. It was lighting up our yard, even with just the moonlight. And salt, well, we're in the South. So we cook. We actually have flavors here in our food. If you've ever been to I lived up in Fort Wayne, Indiana for college for 2 years. And going to a restaurant was even bland. I mean, so no offense if you're from the Midwest, bless your hearts. So we do it right by using some salt and some seasoning and some food here, right? These things are important. But light is throughout Scripture is shown. The metaphor of light is shown throughout Scripture. That one, you know, we understand. I think we could always revisit the metaphor of salt because we forget how salt is used. It's not just for flavoring food. There's so many other uses. And Jesus is actually calling us. He's not saying, be salt. You should behave this way. He's saying you are the salt of the earth. He's saying that's who you are. Christian, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so what's this look like for us? Jesus describes what this looks like for us in this text and moving further through the Sermon on the Mount. Salt was one of the earliest of all preservatives, and it was a valued commodity in the ancient world. They didn't have Frigidaires back then. They didn't have refrigeration. So if you wanted to keep meat or fish fresh, you had to dry brine it with salt. You had to put it all over it so it would last. It would help preserve the meat. Seafarers, even just a century ago, would salt down their fish and meat to preserve it on transatlantic journeys. Salt was important as a corruption preventative. In the ancient world, so much so that wars were fought over it. Entire economies were based on salt. In short, salt could literally make the difference between life and death. In a time when fresh food was hard to keep preserved without refrigeration, salt is used in pottery, in fertilizer, in bleaching. And it softens water, and it melts ice. Salt's important. This last use of melting ice is one that stood out to me just a few days after Christmas. When we had all that snow, where it would covered our streets a little bit, my family and I that morning were preparing to head to Nashville to see our family. And so I pull out our sweet minivan out of the driveway, or out of the garage, if you have a minivan, it's pretty cool. Pretty cool. If not, you should be jealous. And so I hit the start button on our minivan, and those gauges swept across, and you heard that V6 start to rumble in the garage. Kids are in the car. We're all ready. Everything's packed up to the top, where I had to make sure as the door was shutting that nothing fell out, and then slam it real quick. So I back out onto the snow, and you hear that as you're driving on the snow. And so I'm on my 25-degree inclined driveway, and I had walked it before. I mean, I walked it, and I thought, you know, Patty the Pacifica can make this. She's a solid vehicle. And so I walked up. I didn't slip or anything, so I thought, she's got this. So I start to drive up our 25-degree incline driveway, and Patty just can't get any traction. I started gassing it a little bit, but didn't want to get too crazy with the kids, and I've got a giant retaining wall. I didn't want to put her into the wall without driving at a high speed. That would be a very embarrassing story. So I just said, okay, well, we got to do something. So I had this bag of salt that I bought our first winter here over 3.5 years ago. And I maybe have used it once, but today, on that day, it was needed. So my wife and I got out our inherited snow shovel, because I will never buy a snow shovel in my life. And so our other shovel, just regular shovel, we started just shoveling the snow on the tracks where Patty the Pacifica would go up the driveway. And then I just sprinkled some salt. And after a few minutes, believe it or not, the driveway was clear, and Patty the Pacifica had us on our way to Nashville. It was great. And salt, on that day, I was really thankful for the fact that it can thaw out a driveway to help us go to our destination. Salt's very useful. And that's really Jesus' point. Both salt and light are useful, helpful, even perhaps essential. The world needs salt and light. And that really goes for Jesus' followers as well. The world needs us to be who God's created us to be. When he tells us, you are the salt of the earth, the world needs us to be the salt of the earth. We are useful, we are helpful, and even perhaps essential. So in these verses, Jesus notes problems when salt and light are not being who God's created them to be. If he tells us we are salt, he also in this text is saying, okay, so this is what happens maybe when we don't. And he's also asking the question, hey, when salt loses its saltiness, how's the world going to be salted? When a lamp's not shining, how are the people going to, in the house, how are they going to see? See, we have been designed intentionally for a purpose, to be salt, to tell people about the hope and joy of Christ. And we have a function to perform. It's a really, really vital function. And when we are not being salt, the world suffers, and you and I suffer as well. So what is our role or function as salt in this world, as light in this world? And they're kind of one and the same. If you see in verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So in short, your job as salt or light, but today we're focusing on salt, is to perform good works, so that people can glorify, give glory to their Father who is in heaven. And they can see, man, there's something different about that person. Wow, do you see how generous, how kind they are? They say they're a follower of Christ. I want to know more. Or, wow, they prayed with me. They encouraged me. Thank you, Lord, for putting people like this in my life. So These good works that God is calling us to, they're for our neighbors. They don't earn us salvation. God doesn't need them. Our neighbors do. These good works can be presented a number of different ways. One way is you could break up the ice in a relationship around you. Maybe somebody is in conflict in a relationship, whether it's friends, a relationship between husband and wife, between classmates. Maybe you could encourage them or you could help them reconcile that relationship. You could help them out in that. You could light the way for those in your circles of influence who are stumbling in the darkness. An example of being salt as God has created us to be could be found in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. And there's a lot of other examples, and I was kind of questioning this morning why I chose this one, because it's really a hard one to explain, and it's a hard one for us to do. And Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42 say this. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is a hard text. This is a tough saying of Jesus. As salt of the earth, that which Jesus calls us, this is what he's calling us in life, followers of Jesus. So we should limit revenge. We don't oppose evil people. We go out of our way to be generous. Even in the study notes of the Lutheran Study Bible that our church body has edited, brought notes in, it says there should be reckless generosity in those who are the salt of the earth. Reckless generosity. So meaning we have to be willing to sacrifice for one another, for those around us in our circles of influence. Have you ever noticed in Scripture, at least as far as I can find, that there is no exhortation that I can find in Scripture that tells us to withhold from people, to like not be generous? Oh, you know what? You really got to watch out. Don't be too generous here. In this situation, don't be generous. There's nothing in Scripture like that. Instead, there are parables about people who are hoarding and who are not being generous. Jesus is calling us to trust him and be recklessly generous with our time, our talents, our treasure. So he also is asking us to not... he's asking us to limit revenge, to not try to get vengeance from people. In other words, if someone kills you, you don't proceed to kill them back, right? You get that? Okay, that's good. Y'all are awake. As followers of Jesus, instead, we limit revenge. Now, I know this doesn't appeal to us. It doesn't appeal to me. As sometimes I would, love to just snap back at somebody. But it's what God calls us to when he tells us that we are salt. See, if someone hits us, what do we want to do? We want to hit them back. Except the problem is we don't keep it even. We don't go one for one. That's really hard, if not impossible, for us. If someone breaks our nose, we want to break their face. As sinners, we like to always take it one step further than the person who hurt us. They punch us, well, we'll punch them, along with kick them, and also make them bleed. It then becomes vengeance and evil instead of revenge. A pastor of an inner city church once told their congregation this about this subject. Some people believe in an eye for an eye, but in this neighborhood, it's two eyes for an eye. You can never even the score. You can only raise the stakes. And that, my friends, is the problem here. We never can even the score. We only like to raise the stakes. And we've seen this happen on a school playground, in our own homes. A child bumps into another during a game. The one who's bumped pushes back. The shoving quickly grows into a fight. It's a process of retaliation and escalation where each act of revenge exceeds the one that provoked it. So when we do this, as followers of Christ, we exact revenge. Are we being salt or are we being salty? Now, you know what I mean when I say, are we being salty? Like, that person's salty. Like, maybe it's they're rude, they're angry, they're hateful, they're vindictive. Whatever the case may be, when, like, if I was known in the community as the pastor who likes to beat up people, what would that say about my Christian faith? If people knew that about me, they wouldn't be like, man, he's such a great follower of Christ, so kind. Be like, you better watch out. Like, that would not be a good example of me being salt of the earth as God has created me to be. That would not be the way a follower of Christ should be known. And that's what Matthew 5, verses 38 and following are talking about. I mean, are we ready to apply these tough words of Jesus when we're wronged at home or at work or at school by those in our circles of influence? Even though it's hard for us. And Chad Bird, at the talk that he gave us yesterday, he was talking about what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus and what discipleship looks like. And he said discipleship never comes to the point where we have been discipled by Jesus and there is a point where we're like, you know what, Jesus? You have done so much for helping me become a disciple of yours, and I think I've got it now. I'm good. I've been completely sanctified. I'm more and more like Jesus. You can just go do something else. You can go involve yourself with somebody else. I'm good. He said, no, we always are constantly holding to Christ. And the more and more we become like Jesus, the more and more we know that we are not a self-reliant person who's in control. We have to rely on Christ. And this text is one where we say, I can't do that on my own. I have to rely on Jesus. And so how do we do that? Well, one way is to pray. When you know you're in a situation where you've been hurt by somebody and you want to hurt them back, maybe a thing to do is pray that the Spirit would help you to not give in to that temptation. A prayer I found on this is right here. It says, Lord, help me not retaliate. When someone wants to pick a fight, instead give me the strength and faith to show your love and do what's right. So that's what we can do. We can say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I want to exact revenge from this person. I'm hurt, so I want to hurt them. We have to remember instead, no, Jesus is called the salt, that we're the salt of the earth. We don't want to be salty towards them. We want to be salt. It's not like this. This Irishman, I heard about someone hit him on the cheek and knocked him down. Well, the Irishman got up. He turned his other cheek. Fellow knocked him down again. This time, the Irishman got up and beat the stuffing out of the guy. An observer asked, why did you do that? Well, replied the Irishman, the Lord said to turn the other cheek, and I did. But he never told me what to do after that. But he did. He did. Tells us to be salt of the earth. And he really tells us in this text, this is not talking about being pacifist. It's really focusing on when we're persecuted or when there's an injustice that's happened in your life. To limit revenge, to not oppose the evil person. What I would like to do and what I should do as a follower of Jesus often are not the same. Would you agree? There's a time for the sake of your neighbor to stand up for your neighbor. You've got to do that. When another man in the street is beating up a woman, you got to make something happen on that. If a man is in the street beating up another man, you help that man or woman get out of that situation. Now, that doesn't mean you go to try to beat that person up, maybe. Maybe you try to just resolve the situation as peacefully as possible. And what that looks like in each situation, I don't know. I think that would be really, really hard. But you try to just help your neighbor. And it's not an easy thing to uphold, but you know what? The law is never easy to uphold. In fact, it sometimes sounds impossible. This command by Jesus that he gives us is forcing us to die to self and to live in Christ, our Savior, our Lord. So what did Jesus mean when he told us we should turn the other cheek? He was saying we should not let the desire to get even dominate our lives. We don't let that control us and drive us. Instead, we should be governed by the principles of giving and forgiving. And friends, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we can do exactly just that. Romans 12, I want to share with you because I think it kind of goes off of the Sermon on the Mount as the Apostle Paul tells us how we are to live as the salt of the earth. And there's a couple of points I'm going to just highlight. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, verse 17 says. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, verse 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, this is how we're to behave instead, is what it's saying. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is hard. Is this your first response a lot of times in your human flesh? I mean, maybe it's yours. It's not always mine. You know, hurt people want to hurt people back. And you know how I know this is hard also? Well, yeah, because it's hard for me, but I think it's hard for you too at times. Why? Well, I've seen how we talk to each other on social media at times, how we talk to somebody that maybe doesn't agree with us or is in a different place in life than we are. It's not always pretty. Sometimes we're salty instead of being salt. But hear what Jesus says, do not resist the one who's evil. Man, he tells us that, but he also does it. Because when Jesus was stripped and beaten and blasphemed by the soldiers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the officers, the priests, the whole crowd, he didn't say or do anything to them in malice. Instead, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." See, this is how Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth that he tells us we are. To show love, to show generosity, and kindness, in spite of how other people treat us. And the reason that we're salt and we have such a vital role to play is because Jesus has chosen to utilize you and me to share the hope and the joy of Jesus with those in our circles of influence. It's an awesome privilege and gift that we have. He could have used any other means to tell people about himself, but he uses his people, his church, the salt of the earth. And hey, sometimes we're going to get it wrong. That's why Jesus brought us forgiveness, redemption, renewal on the cross. You know, he could have been salty with us. He could have said, "Oh, you hurt me. I had to go to the cross because of your sins, and you're going to continue to sin against me day after day after day, and I'm going to have to forgive you day after day after day." He could have said, "You know what? No, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to send you to hell for eternity like you deserve." No, he said, "No, you're salt. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you." And friends, that's who we are. We are salt. It says it right here. You are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus calls us. And because Christ has called us that, because he has seasoned our life with grace and forgiveness and mercy by his life, death, and resurrection, that is in fact who we are. We're his sons. We're daughters. We're forgiven. We're restored. We're his people. We're blessed. We're renewed. All because of Jesus. Friends, season this week and all your days with that precious reality that you are a child of God. You are made to be salt. Amen. Please rise.